It did me good to hear you guys singing those songs tonight as I looked around to be able to see all of you participating in singing. I think that's just something that really stirs in joy in a pastor's heart to see people singing God's praises in response to God's word. It's good to be able to be here tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I really am. You guys wore me out there with that Russian soccer. That was is that what it was, Russian soccer? I'm showing my age out there, and I feel like right now I could just sit back in a nice chair, listen to some preacher, and go to sleep. Doesn't that sound good? You guys try not to do that, and I'll try not to do that as well, okay? So if you'll listen to me tonight, I think there's some good things from the Word of God here tonight. First of all, I want to share a couple jokes with you. How many of you guys are familiar with the style of jokes that always end in "that's when the fight began"? Have anybody heard those before? I'll tell the joke, and when we get to the end, we all together say, "and that's when the fight began." That's when the fight started. We'll do it that way. It's easier. That's when the fight started, okay? First of all, there was a man back earlier this summer who he and his wife are now facing their 20th anniversary. And so his wife said, "honey, this has been 20 years we've been married. I want you to take me somewhere expensive today, tonight." And so he took her to the gas station. And that's when the fight started. So you get it? See how it works? You guys say that when you get to the end there. And that's how the fight started. All right? You guys are familiar with those kind of jokes now? All right. No. They don't know what that means. Oh, they'll get it someday. The gas station is not a cool date for your 20th anniversary. It's expensive. But the other one I heard about was the man and his wife who went to the high school reunion. It was the man's high school reunion, and after a while, the woman who was there with her husband at his reunion noticed that the table next to him was a girl who was drunk. She was incredibly drunk, and she was just, you know, totally out of it. And she noticed that her husband kept looking over at that table where the drunk lady was sitting, and finally she said, "honey, you know that lady sitting over there?" He said, "yeah, I'm afraid so. She was my high school sweetheart. We dated all the way through high school. And I heard that after we broke up, she started getting drunk and she hadn't been sober since." And the wife said, "it's hard to believe anybody could party that long." And that's when the fight started. Okay, you guys get it, all right? My last one. There was a guy driving down the highway. He's having one of those happy days. You know, some of those days you're just happy, you're in a good mood, and everything just is going well and things tickle you as being funny. Well, this guy was driving down the road and he was enjoying his day and came up to some traffic and he got in a fender bender with a guy in front of him. And it was just, you know, like I say, nothing could mess his day up. He was just enjoying the day. So he pulled over, the guy pulled over in front of him, and this dwarf got out of the car in front of him. And he started laughing. It just struck him as funny. So he was laughing. The dwarf came back and he looked in the window and he shook his finger in his face and said, "I am not happy." And so he said, "well, which one are you?" And that's when the fight started. That's all I've got for you tonight. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 again. I'd like to ask you to stand. You guys have been sitting for a while. We sang some good songs, but they were kind of lulling songs. So I want you to stand with me for a few moments here to read Joshua chapter 24. Our theme verses for this week are Joshua 24 and verse 14 and 15. Read them with me tonight, if you will, if you got a Bible there. In verse 14, let's read together. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the opportunity again tonight to come to your word, to hear again what you would speak to us. I pray, God, that you would speak through the message tonight to the hearts of these people, these young people here. They are your people. They are your children, your sheep. They desire to hear from you. I pray that there would be nothing in me or in this place tonight that would stop them from hearing from you. Lord, I know our bodies are tired. I know that last night was late and this morning was early, and we've had a lot of activity this morning, this day, Lord, but I pray that you would put all those away from us as we think about your word and speak to us, Lord. I would pray for your name's sake that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. As you look at verse 14 in Joshua chapter 24, it says there, Joshua, again, as you remember, is now in his later years of life. And he is giving his last admonition to the people whom he has served as he served the Lord. He's leaving them the lessons of a life that was lived a matter for God. And he says to them, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." His message to them, the last point of his life, was to live for God. First of all, that they fear the Lord. We talked last night about how Joshua came face to face with a realization that the Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was also the Jehovah God who was not hindered by anything that man could do. He was the God who would do everything when he wanted to. He was the God who was self-existent. And Joshua responded to that in fear. Now I say fear because I want you to understand it's a reverential awe of who God is. Recognizing that God is greater than anything that we could even understand or visualize, and therefore coming to Him to be our provider, our deliverer. We talked about how Joshua's name was changed to where it meant Jehovah is salvation. And his life, his soul, was converted by the realization of God. He had come to place. And his message now to the people who sat underneath him, old and young, was this: "Now therefore fear the Lord." Fear is exactly the other side of faith. We trust God because we know that He is the God, the one who can save. And so this reflects here Joshua's understanding of his conversion to this knowledge of God as Jehovah. "And serve Him," he says, "in sincerity." The word sincerity means in completeness, in wholeheartedness. And we talked about that here this morning. When I told you that Jehovah is our banner, that He is the one who provides victory for us, and I encourage you that based upon that fact that we ought to give God who and what we are, no matter what it might be, instead of comparing ourselves to this person or that person and saying, "Well, I can serve better than she can, but I can't serve as well as he can." Just give God what you have. And as you give God what you have, you're learning to serve Him in completeness, in sincerity. Joshua had done this. He was no general. He was no man of war. But when the call was called, it was laid upon him, he simply said, "I don't know what I can do, but I will follow. And I will do what God wants me to do." And he gave God his heart, and God gave him victory. So his message for the people of Israel: fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity. And then thirdly, he says to them, serve Him in truth. Now that's what I want to talk to you here about tonight, serving God in truth. What is truth? What is truth? What is the source of truth? How are you to know where and what truth is? How are you to find truth for your life? I'm sure these are questions that you have asked yourself. There are questions you should ask yourself. There are questions that every person should ask themselves, no matter when they live or where they live. What is truth, and how can we know what truth is? Joshua came to an understanding of what this was in the next episode that we're going to consider that the Bible records for us in the life of Joshua. I want you to turn with me back to Exodus again. Exodus chapter 19 tonight. Exodus chapter 19. And I want to warn you, first of all, before we begin, we're going to do a lot of reading tonight. So I don't know. I know it's Christmas break, but how many of you guys remember how to read? Okay, you're going to have to follow with me. And we're going to read a lot of verses tonight. We're going to read through a lot of verses in order to get to a truth that I want to share with you toward the end of the sermon. So bear with me, okay? And read with me as we read the passage. I'll try to read them in a way that you can follow along well enough. Exodus chapter 19 begins to record for us the next great epic of the Exodus story for Israel. It is the story of the giving of the law on Sinai. Indeed, this epic This episode, this vignette, is a pinnacle of all of Old Testament Israeli history. It is a pinnacle of their relationship with God. Because in this event, where God gave His law, God spoke to His people. Before we even begin, I want to ask you something. What do you think about the Old Testament law? I'm talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Maybe even more specifically about Leviticus and Deuteronomy. What do you think about those books? You know what most people think? I think you know where I'm going with this. We have been conditioned in our churches today and our evangelical Christianity today to love the New Testament. The New Testament, after all, reveals to us how grace and truth was in our Lord Jesus Christ. How He saved us from the law. The law, as it says in Galatians, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And then Christ, of course, was the one who freed us from all that. And we look at the New Testament as being this great and gracious gospel. But the Old Testament, well, yeah, I like to read the Psalms. I like to read some of those books of history. But Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you know, a lot of people start out to read the Bible through in a year, and you know where they quit? Leviticus. Because they get in there and they get bogged down with all these judgments and all these testimonies and all these statutes that are given to men. And to be honest with you, I would say that most of us have been conditioned to think of the Old Testament and specifically those five books and specifically the two books of the law, the first giving Leviticus, the second giving in Deuteronomy, and looking at those as being drudgery and tedious and a burden. But I noticed some time ago as I was reading through Psalms that the Old Testament saints, and David in particular, did not look at the law that way. In fact, what did David say about the law? Psalm 119, I'll read it. You don't need to turn there. But listen to what David says. And this is just one example among many verses that you could read in his writings and Psalms. In Psalm 119 and verse 97, he says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Do you have that perspective? He says in another verse, in 103, he says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Listen, he was not talking about Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for good to them that love God and then are called according to His purpose." He was not talking about John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He was talking about Leviticus and Deuteronomy when he said, "They are sweet to my taste." Listen to this. In verse 131, he says, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." When I had my children, they were very young. Now, my youngest one is now two and a half years old. But when they were little, they loved the bottle. You guys that are parents, you know this. If you bottle fed your children, you know that when they're hungry, they pant for that bottle. I was terrible. I'm a terrible dad. I used to hold my child there, and just for fun, you kind of put the bottle in your mouth and then you pull it away. And you kind of play this little game with them until they get a little frustrated, you know. But that's the idea here of what David is saying. "I panted for thy commandments." Is there something wrong with the way we look at Old Testament, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, and all those verses? I would say yes. We don't see it the way David sees it. And I want to show you what I think is wrong with our understanding of it in Exodus chapter 19. Remind you again, we're going to read a lot of verses here tonight. These passages, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that are going to be given the people of Israel here in this episode when God speaks from Mount Sinai, were precious to David, and he loved them because they were an extension of grace from God. We don't oftentimes think of the Old Testament as grace, but it was. You know what the grace was? The grace was that God chose to speak to people. We talked about Jehovah being the self-existent one. You know, He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. He didn't need to create us. And when He created us, He didn't need to have us come to Him. He didn't need us to depend on Him. He didn't need to speak to us. He didn't need any of these things. But in His grace and His mercy, there was a day when this Jehovah God appeared to a man named Moses in a burning bush and said, "Go tell my people, I am that I am. I am has sent me unto you." And God in grace chooses to speak to His people. Let's look at the passages. I can't put it off anymore. Let's look at the passage here from the Word of God. In verse chapter 19 of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 1. Let's read together. "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." This is Mount Horeb, or the mountain of God in Sinai. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying," God is speaking now to Moses, and what He's going to do here is He's going to introduce to Moses what He is going to do, and asking Moses now to introduce him to the people. "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now there was something in there that was very interesting that we read over without really comprehending. And that was where God said in verse 5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice..." God was telling Moses to tell the people of Israel, "You are going to hear audibly my voice speak to you." Wow! You know, that had never happened on such a scale before. With my people in Pocatello Baptist Church, my people, God's people, the people that I serve there though, we have been studying for a number of months the book of Job. And Job was the first book ever written in the Bible. It was written before these five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written. It was written before Moses was ever born. And it is interesting to look at the book of Job as a book that was written when man did not know anything of Scripture. And it's interesting to watch how Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz and Elihu and even Job himself are struggling to comprehend who God is, because they haven't heard anything from Him. You know, they have the stories of the flood and their fathers had passed down to them. They have the wisdom that their fathers had gathered through experience, but they didn't have anything that was actually a revelation where God spoke to them. And now here we come to this time in Israel's history when God is saying, "Now I'm going to speak to this nation of people. They're going to hear my voice." Maybe that didn't sound that important to you. But this was a big event. Understand. Let's read on. And so Moses is supposed to introduce God to the people that he's going to do this. In verse 7, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Now, these people didn't really understand what God was saying here. God was saying, "I'm going to talk to you." People said, "All the Lord has spoken we will do." You see, they didn't get what was being done. So again, Moses is told by God to make it clear to these people he's going to speak. Look at verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mountain, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounded long, they shall come up to the mount. Now, skip down to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake. I don't know what he said. Maybe he said, Jehovah! Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. I don't know if you've ever imagined what that might be like, to be standing there at the foot of this shaking, smoky mountain, and this voice of this trumpet coming, blaring out of that smoke, getting louder and louder and louder until you want to cover your ears, and then to hear God's very voice speak to you. Wow. That was something special. You see, the Greeks had never experienced this. The Romans wouldn't experience this. The ancient Sumerians had no stories of this. God's people in the desert, at the foot of this mountain, literally heard the voice of God Almighty. Wow. It says this in verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chartest us, saying, set bounds upon the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto them, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down up unto the people and spake unto them. Verse 1 of chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, now there's some debate about this, but I am convinced that God spoke these words audibly to the people of Israel. In other words, as they stood there at the base of that mountain, they literally heard God's voice say these words. And I'm not going to hit all the words in here, but can you imagine the voice of God? I am the Lord thy God! I don't know what it sounded like, and I'm probably blaspheming God by pretending to act like Him. But it must have been amazing. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, or ass, or anything that has thy neighbor's. Can you imagine God speaking these 10 commandments, the Decalogue of His law, and the people listening? What would that have been like? What would you have done if you had been there? I don't know if you guys ever play that game where you imagine what it would have been like. I did that when I was a kid. What would it have been like if I had been at such and such event? What would it have been like if you had been here to listen to God speak to human people? It must have been awe-inspiring. It must have been terrifying, because look at what the people of Israel did. In verse 18 it says this, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Literally, they backed away from that mountain. They were so in awe and so terrified by what God was doing there. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that His fear may be known before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make unto you gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen, and all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy toe upon it, thou hast polluted thyself. You really have gone farther than I wanted to there in my reading. But did you hear how the people of Israel responded? When God was speaking to them, how did they respond? They responded by saying, we don't want to hear what God says. We're afraid of His voice. Moses, you go talk to God. And then you come tell us, and we'll listen to you. Let me ask you something, Christian, young person. Do you think that was the right response? Do you think that was the right response for Israel? Some of you are nodding your heads, no. Why not? Why was it not the right response? You say, uh-oh, pastor's trying to trick us. Now, I agree with you. I don't think it was the right response. It's interesting what Moses says to them in verse 20. God has come to prove you. He's not come here to scare you. He's not come here to terrify you. God has come to prove you, to test you, to see if you're worthy. See if you'll receive Him, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. God has come to reveal Himself to you in His majesty and His glory and His might, as evidenced by this mighty sound of a trumpet and the shaking, smoking mountain and the sound of His voice, that His majesty overwhelm you so much so that you're moved to holiness and away from sin. You know what the people of Israel chose, though? They wanted to move away from God rather than away from sin. Moses, you go talk to God. We'll listen to you, but don't let God talk to us. It's interesting, isn't it? How their response was. They were running away from God. At the time when they should have been listening to God, they were running away from Him. And so what does God do? God calls this one man, Moses, whom they have chosen to be the spokesman of God. He calls up this one man, Moses, to be with Him in the mountain. Look with me, if you will, we'll skip chapter 21, 22, and 23. These three chapters are really where God takes Moses up into the mountain, into that cloud. And God gives Moses some judgments that are based upon that law that God gave. The Ten Commandments He gave. We read through those very briefly. You guys probably have those memorized. But in chapter 21, 22, and 23, God takes some basic deductions from those Ten Commandments and says, basically what the commandment says, this is how you ought to handle this situation, that situation, that situation. They are called judgments. That's chapter 21, 22, and 23. Now I want you to go with me to chapter 24. We still got some more to read. In verse 1 of chapter 24, it says this, and He said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with them. And so Moses came, in verse 3, and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he set young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, this is what he had just written, and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, this we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Come up to me in the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of the Lord. What do we say the people of Israel were doing when God was speaking? What were they doing? They were backing away. "Moses, you go talk to God for us. But we don't want to hear His voice. We don't want to come close to Him. We don't want to be near Him." And finally, and Moses was the only one that went up, but there was one man among all the people of Israel. While all the rest of them were trying to get as far from God as they possibly could, there was one man who went with Moses up into the mountain. What was his name? You guys know it. Joshua. Isn't that interesting? Here was a man who had been enraptured. His mind had been seized by this concept that Jehovah is salvation. God is the means of salvation. This is a man who had been on a battlefield where he was way out of his depth, but he had been convinced of this truth that Jehovah is my banner. We know him as Jesus in the New Testament. Jehovah is my banner. I can only have victory as God works in me. Do you see, Joshua had gotten this picture of a God who was great and mighty and willing to work on the behalf of the people of Israel. And he was so moved by this that when he heard the voice of God, instead of having a desire to get as far from God as he possibly could and put a man between him and God, he wanted to come closer to hear God speak. Now you might say, well, he only did that because he was the servant of Moses. Yes, it says he was the minister of Moses, but I think he was the minister of Moses because he wanted to be as close as he could be to where God's word was going to be given. He wanted to be there when God spoke. That's what I like about Joshua. Joshua went up there on that mountain with Moses. Now, he didn't go all the way to the top, apparently. In the intervening verses, between where we see him here in chapter 24 and verse 13, in these next couple chapters, there's no mention of Joshua while Moses speaks with God. I don't think Moses or Joshua was allowed to go all the way up to the top of the mountain. But what is interesting is that in these next passages, and by the way, in chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30, and 31... Is it 31 too? In all those chapters, God is giving the pattern for the tabernacle, or a special place where He would dwell with His people. God gives this pattern to Moses. And during this time also, God is writing on tablets of stone those Ten Commandments which He had audibly shared with the people of Israel. So then when Moses comes down off the altar, off the mountain, not only is he going to have the Ten Commandments as we have seen Him oftentimes depicted, but also He's going to have a blueprint for this place where God would meet with His people. More about that tomorrow morning. But when He begins to come down, well, let me just ask you something. You know the Bible a little bit. You guys seem like you've learned a lot about the Word of God. What happened while Moses was up there? First of all, someone answer this question. How long was Moses up there? Who knows? Yes, Sariah? 40 days, yeah, long time. A month and 10 days. Long time. The mountain shaking and smoking and the voice of the... I don't know if the voice of the trumpet continued. Moses was gone for 40 days. What did the people of Israel do during that time? You can read about it in Exodus chapter 31. Actually 32, in the first couple of verses there. What were they doing? We're not going to read it. What were they doing? Yes, Flory. They built a golden calf. Why do you think they did that? That's true. Really, they were probably trying to worship God as they knew Him. Now, I don't really want to get into this tonight, but you've opened up a door here. I'll go through it a little bit here. It wasn't really, I don't think, the people of Israel wanted to worship a false god. It's that they wanted to have a physical representation of the God who had brought them out of Egypt. And so they made a golden calf, you know, and there's a symbolism there that really is appropriate because the calf always was a representation of strength. And you could have said that our God is like a young bull and His strength He brought us out of Egypt. But let me ask you something. What's wrong with idolatry? What's wrong with idolatry, Soraya? Yeah, that's right. Let me say it in a different way. What's wrong with idolatry is that you cannot represent all that God is in any physical form. In other words, if you make an image of a calf, a young bull, you may represent God and His strength. But what about God's justice? What about God's holiness? What about God's love? There is no physical form in which you can represent all that God is. And so anytime you make a physical representation of God out of wood or out of stone, you're not showing what God is. You're really limiting what God is into this little concept of who I think He looks like. And that, my friends, is a blasphemy against God. He's beyond what we can imagine and carve into a rock, what we can imagine and carve into a stone. Let me say this. We don't live today in our day and age in a day of idols. We don't go into houses and see little wooden images there where people bow down and say, "This is my God." We don't do that in the United States of America, but we have idols in our minds. There are people all across our world today who say, "Well, I like to think of God as a God of love." Yes, He is a God of love, but also He's a God of justice. And they have merely fabricated a mental idol of who God is. Idols cannot represent our transcendent, incomprehensible God. That's the problem. But I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have gone astray on that. But the problem was that these people of Israel, they wanted to represent God, but they weren't really in awe of who God was. And you know what? The fact that they backed away from the mountain when God was speaking was an evidence of the fact they really were not in awe of God. If they were really in awe of God, if they saw Him as the self-existent Jehovah God who would save His own people and be their banner, they would have realized the only place I can go is to Him. Not from Him, but to Him. To hear Him speak to me. And there was one man besides Moses, among all the people of Israel who seemed to understand this, and instead of running away from God, he was coming to God. And apparently, this one man, while the people of Israel were down in the valley making their golden image and getting just involved in all kinds of perversion, God said that. He said they have perverted, or corrupted is the word He used, corrupted themselves. That's in verse 7 of chapter 32. In verse 15 of chapter 32, we read this, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side, on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp." You know what I learned from this? I learned from this that for 40 days, Joshua did not go down from that mountain. He was not down there with the rest of them when they made their golden idols. He was still waiting for 40 days, as close as he could get to the place where God was speaking. He was that in awe of his God. You see that? How did he survive for 40 days on that mountain? Don't you think he got hungry? Don't you think he got restless? Don't you think he got lonely for company? But I'm suggesting that for 40 days, God's Word was more important to him than food, than fellowship, and than anything else in his life. He had one place he wanted to be, and that was right here on this barren, shaking, burning mountain where God was speaking. That's where Joshua wanted to be. Well, there wasn't a noise of war in the camp, of course, and Moses knew this. God had told him what was going on down there. In verse 18, "And he," Moses said, "is not the voice of them that shout for master, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It is the voice of them that sing, do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. People were sinning against God, the God who had done so much to save them from their slavery. God had spoken to them from that mount. And ironically, in their sin, they thought they were worshiping God. But the truth of the matter is, they had not caught the same vision of God that Joshua had. And they had gone away from Him. Let me ask you a question. Which one of the Israelites was not involved in what happened down in the valley? The one who wanted to be as close as he could to where God was speaking. The one who had been overwhelmed with an idea, with this concept of a God who is Jehovah. Jehovah my banner. Jehovah my salvation. This God had consumed him. What's my point? Well, let's turn over to the New Testament. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Do you see now why David might write, "Oh, how love I thy law"? David had the same mentality that Joshua did, I believe. Do you see how David might say, "How sweet are thy words to me? They are sweeter than honey to my mouth." Do you see why David might say, "I panted for thy commandments"? In our day and age, we say, "Oh, that Old Testament law stuff, don't give me that. I don't want that. That's too harsh and too hard." But here's David, "I want this." Here's Joshua, "I want this, because in this, God in grace is speaking to me." Wow. Now, I understand the dispensations. I understand that we are, you know, I understand Galatians and we are free from law and all that. But the law is an expression of God's holiness to His people. What do we do with it? What is our mentality? What is our attitude toward it? I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. I don't want to drive a point home to you tonight. In verse 18 it says this, "For ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched." Actually, I want to back up from this because this begins with a 4, and obviously that connects to some things that go on before. I'm going to back up actually to verse 14, where there are some issues given here, some instructions given here to Christian people. And one of those in verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now, the verses in between 15, 16, and 17 are kind of a parenthetical explanation of what he's talking about here. And really, you could go from 14 all the way down to the 4, verse 18. So read it this way. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched," a physical mountain, "and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words." What are we talking about here in these verses? Talking about that Old Testament appearance where God gave His Word from the mountain and the people of Israel said, "We don't want it. Moses, you go speak to us, but we're afraid of this God." "The sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceeding fear and quake." We are not come to that physical mountain, but we are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, there's a lot in those verses. You could preach a lot of messages right out of those three verses. But look at verse 25. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more will I shake not earth only, but also heaven." You see the point here? The point is this: "See that ye not refuse him that speaks." Don't be like those Israelites who literally entreated God not to speak to them, who refused God's voice when it spoke to them. You know what my point is? Very clearly here. Don't refuse the Word of God, young person. Do you realize when you open up that book that you have in your lap, God does not today speak in audible voices from smoking mountains, but when you open up His Word, the Bible that you have in your lap, literally He speaks to you. I have been recently incredibly impressed with this truth as I minister the Word of God from the pulpit. And the truth is that when we open up the Word of God, God speaks to His people. I'm 37 years old. I've been out of college for 15 years. I started preaching when I was 14 years. But this last year, I have been impressed with this truth. That God, it's just as though the prophets of old came among us, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." It's just as though the apostles of old were there to share their letters with us. It's just as if God spoke from the mountain when we open up this blessed book. God is speaking. And the message for you today is you make sure you don't refuse this Word when He speaks to you. Now, say, "Pastor, how does this apply to me?" I know, I've gotten to know you guys a little bit. I'm impressed with you. I can see the Lord Jesus Christ in many of your lives. I can see Him at work in your hearts. I can see that you know the Word of God. Some of you guys have been raised in Christian homes, been raised in church, and you know the stories backwards and forwards, and you know the verse you've got to memorize in your head. I am thankful for this. You know God's Word. But you know what? I know what happens sometimes with people who grow up in church. There is a tendency, there is a pitfall that oftentimes happens. We become so familiar with God's Word, it becomes commonplace to us. And it's not really that important. When we open up and read it, it's not like God thundering from the mountain. Maybe you don't read it at all. I know that's true for a lot of Christian young people. They don't even read His Word at all. They're like the people of Israel who said, "Don't speak to us, God! Speak to Moses." You say, "Well, I go to church. The pastor, he preaches the message from the Word of God. I receive it from him." I'm glad your pastor preaches the message from the Word of God. He ought to. Thank God for that. But it's not enough for you to hear the Word of God from another person. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not enough for you to hear someone else's fruit of their study in the Word of God and to have them share with you what they've learned. And that's not enough for you. If that's all that you get out of Christianity is going and hearing the preacher preach once, twice, three times a week, you're just like the people of Israel who listened to what Moses heard from God. There's got to be a time in your life, in your day, when you open up God's Word for yourself and let Him speak to you. You know, the beauty of this Christian relationship that we have with the Jehovah God of the universe is that it is a personal relationship. He relates to every one of us on an individual basis, not as families, not as tribes, not as nations, not as churches, but as individual people. And I want to tell you something. God wants to speak to you every single day of your life. And if you're sitting there saying, "Well, I just listen to the Word of God as I hear it in the pastor preaching, when my mom and dad drag me to church, and that's enough for me," you're no better than the people of Israel. I'm sure you've gotten good things from your pastor's messages. I'm absolutely positive of that. But God wants to talk to you. You need to go right to Him. You need to be like Joshua, coming as close as you can come to the presence of God to hear Him speak to you. Say, "Pastor, I read my Bible every day." That's great. But you know what? I know what happens too with reading the Bible every day. Sometimes it gets to be a routine. And you open up the Bible and you have your 15 minutes or so and you read the words of a chapter or maybe two chapters or whatever else, and you get done with the 15 minutes and the alarm goes off and you say, "There, I've done my thing today. I've read the Word of God." I know how it can be. I'm not talking about just a casual reading of God's Word. That's not how we hear the voice of God. Again, this was Israel's problem. Moses came to them and told them the things that God said. And they said, "Well, whatever God says, we'll do it." without really ever putting any importance to what God was saying. So much so that within 40 days, they were doing exactly what God had told them not to do. They were deceived into thinking that worshiping this graven image was a way of worshiping the God who had given them the very commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." Did you hear that? They're deceived in their casual acceptance of God's Word. I'm not talking about just opening up your Bible and reading it for a couple minutes and while I've done that, I put it away and you can't remember a single thing you read. I know how the flesh fights us. I know how when you open up the Word of God, your mind wanders off to this thing or that thing and what you've got to do this day and the tests you're going to have and calculus this day and all the things that are in front of you. I know how that happens. But if you're just simply filling time to be able to tell other people, "Look at me, I'm a pious Christian, I read the Word of God every day," you have refused God's Word. You hear me? You've refused God's Word. I'm talking about what Joshua did when he waited for 40 days on the mountain to hear what God had to say. You see him there? You see him there? More in love with God's Word than in love with very food that he might eat. More in love with God's Word than in love with his own wife and family. More in love with God's Word than anything else. He wants God's Word. You see David as he writes, "Oh, how love I thy law. God, I want you to speak to me." I wonder how many times you've opened up the Word of God and you've prayed and say, "Lord, I'm not going to get up from this book until I have heard from you." That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about letting the Word and the voice of God change your life. Say, "Pastor, I've got that under control." Well, I probably would have said the same thing when I was in your shoes, when I was a teenager. I was doing my best to follow God. I was doing my best to do all the things the preachers told me I should do as a Christian. But it wasn't until I had been in the ministry for several years that I began to experience what it was like to have God open up His Word to me to new vistas and new horizons every single time I opened the Word. You know what? It takes work. It doesn't happen to the casual reader of God's Word. It's the person who takes the Word of God with a determination, seizes upon it, and says, "Lord, I want to learn something about you today." And you pray over the Word of God and say, "Lord, open up your Word to me." And you read the verses and you read them once, you read them twice, you write them down on a piece of paper, write them again and go to your dictionary, and go to your Bible dictionary, start looking up the words and starting trying to understand what has God said. Listen, this is God's Word. He's speaking to you. That's my impression. That's what I want to impress upon you today. This Jehovah God who moved the mountains and who opened up the Red Sea and brought down victory to Joshua at the Battle of Rephidim. This God speaks to you today. "See that ye not refuse Him." Listen, if you've made a decision in your past that you're going to read the Bible every day and you do that every day, I'm proud of you. I'm thankful for you. But don't just read it. Study it. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Listen, you have to get down, you have to get work. Get to work learning God's Word. And there's not a single one of you that are too young to do this. Learn how to cross-reference. Read your study notes and your study Bibles. Pray over God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. Think about the construction, the context of what God has said, and understand that within every single word there is precious truth. I have discovered in the last few years of my ministry that many times there is more truth in one word or one phrase in Scripture than I could ever preach in a 45-minute sermon. That's how amazing God's Word is. And I say this to you not because I think you're a bunch of slackers who don't love God's Word and don't get out, but I'm saying this to challenge you to move a little farther in loving God's Word. I want to tell you what it'll do. The more you love God's Word, the more you'll draw to God. And the more you draw to God, the farther you'll get away from sin. I remind you again, who was the one person who wasn't involved in that orgy worshiping that golden calf? It was the guy that was up there on that mountain as close as he could get to where the Word of God was being given. That's where I want you guys to be. You want a life that matters for God? Fill it full with understanding of God's Word. I tell you what, I fully expect that if I live to be 90 and the Lord doesn't come back, I believe when I'm 90 years old, I'm going to be discovering new things in God's Word just like I am today. I really believe that. And I want you to know something. It is exciting. I wish you could know. I'm sure Pastor John and Pastor Mark could tell you this too, but there is nothing like the excitement that you can feel when you're sitting in your study with the Word of God and you're learning something new. It's amazing. When you know that God is speaking to you, it's amazing. That's what I want for you guys. That's what I want. See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Oh Lord God, I pray today that the message that I have on my heart today has truly gotten through to the hearts of these young people here today. Lord, I see them and I love them for their love for you. And Lord, I want them to live for you. I want their lives to matter for you. Lord, I would pray even now as we sit right here that you would take each one of these lives in your hand and that you would direct it in a way that it will not be lost to your cause. But Lord, I pray they would understand what I'm saying here tonight. I know this is probably for many of them seems like a simple subject. Oh, pastor's just teaching us we ought to read the Bible. We've heard that since we were six. I'm sure that must be passing through the minds of some of these people. Lord, help them to understand that six or 60, God's Word is what we need to hear. And Father, I pray that they would really, really heed the Word. May they not be refusing it even as they're reading it. May they not be refusing it even as they're listening to the sermons that their pastor preaches. May they not be refusing it even as they live their lives as Christian teenagers. Father, I am confident that the Word of God gets in the lives of any of these teenagers and works in great power that they will be changed in a way that will glorify you. And so I pray for this. Like Joshua, I pray that these people, these young people, would fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. We would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.